This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Here we read, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Isaiah here talks to the people about God waiting for them. He begins it with the word therefore. And so whenever you read therefore, you have to search why the therefore exists. In other words, wherefore is the therefore? And as you go back into the 30th chapter, we read that the nation of Judah was being threatened with an invasion by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen, and now the Assyrians were on their way to destroy Jerusalem and to take captive the people of Judah. Hezekiah the king fortified the walls in preparation. He built the tunnel to bring the water from the spring of Gihon into the pool of Siloam so they would have water within the city gates. But then, against the commandment of the Lord, he took money out of the treasury and he sent emissaries down to Egypt, and with the money they sought to hire the Egyptian army to come and help them defend themselves against the Assyrians. And this movement in seeking the help of Egypt was an act of rebellion against the counsel of God. He declares in verse 1, "Woe to these rebellious children that take counsel, but not of me." They've gotten together in their cabinet meetings, and they've decided for the good of Judah, it's important that we have the help of Egypt. And so they were looking for a covering other than God, not of his spirit. And they are going down to Egypt, but they have not asked God's direction. And they're seeking to strengthen themselves with the strength of Pharaoh, or they are looking for strength to the arm of flesh and not to the Lord. But the prophet warns them in verse 7 that their alliance with Egypt will be a failure, that Egypt will not be able to help them against the Assyrians, that the money that they are taking down is going to be wasted because Egypt will be no help to them when the real crisis arises. God's word to them was just sit still and trust in God who would deliver them. Your strength, he said, is to sit still. Just wait on me. Just trust in me. And the promise of God was that he would deliver them. And then the Lord declared to them, in returning, that is, these emissaries that had gone down to Egypt to seek their help, bring them back. In returning and rest, you will be saved. Just rest in me. And in quietness and in confidence, you will find your strength. So, this was the issue. God was exhorting the people just to trust in him. He would deliver them from the Assyrians. Just rest in the Lord. Their strength would be to do nothing, just to sit and wait for God. And it's in quietness and in confidence they'll find their strength. But they said, no. We'll do our own thing. And if the Assyrians are threatening us, then we'll get on our horses and we will swiftly get out of here. And the prophet said, though you may ride on your swift horses, those that will pursue you will be even swifter. They rebelled against this message from God. In fact, they told the prophets, don't tell us these things. Don't prophesy to us the truth. Speak to us the things we want to hear. Prophesy deceits to us. We would rather hear a lie than to hear the truth. Now, because they were rebelling against the word of the Lord, they were missing the opportunity for God's salvation. And therefore, the Lord said he would wait for them. You won't wait on me? All right. I will wait on you. He will wait until they have wasted all of their money on the help from Egypt that will never come. He will wait and he will let them see the Egyptian army be destroyed by the Assyrians. He will wait while they exhaust all of their own devices to deliver themselves. He will wait until the Assyrians have encircled Jerusalem, cut off the supplies, and they're beginning to starve to death, and they finally, in utter desperation, cry unto God for help. Okay, you don't wait for me? Then I will wait for you. I think of the things that God sometimes does to teach us the important lessons of life. Our son Chuck Jr. was a very strong, self-willed child. About as strong and self-willed as any child I've ever seen. He did not like to take instructions. He didn't want help. When he was growing up, just from the time he was a little guy, you tried to show him how to do something, you tried to help him to do something, he'd say, I know, just leave me alone, I know how to do it, I'll do it, just leave me alone, I know, and those were the words that we heard from him all the time, trying to help him say, I know, tried to tell him something, I know, couldn't tell him anything, couldn't teach him anything. It was rather hazardous taking him to the store because he wanted to go where he wanted to go. He didn't want to just stand and wait while you were looking at the things you were wanting to purchase. He wanted to take off and look at what he wanted to look at in the store. And whenever we would hear, attention shoppers, my wife and I would look at each other and we'd look for Chuck, and sure enough, he was gone. We have a little lost boy, and, you know, will the parents please come to the third floor? And it happened many, many times. Now, when he was just real small, around 2 years old, I thought, well, I'll teach this little kid a lesson. And so he was in the store shopping with me, and I said, now stay right here by Daddy's side. I need to look at this. And so he went wandering off. And so I decided I would hide from him. And so I got behind, you know, a display, and I watched him as he went down the row there in the store, and as he looked around at things, and was just, he was so happy and contented. And I continued to watch until I saw that he finally realized that he started looking around for Daddy, you know. And I stayed hidden from him. And he came back to where I had, or he had left me. And I saw him as panic began to come on his face, and his face began to contort, and I knew it was going to be a loud scream. And so I said, "Chuck, I'm over here, you know." And he came running up and grabbed me, but he didn't learn. What he did learn was that the clerks in the store are very kind and friendly to lost little boys, and they give them lollipops while they're waiting for their parents to come get them. And so he grew up on lollipops. Sharp little kid. But I was trying to bring him to that point of panic and desperation to teach him a lesson. Now, this is basically what God is saying here. You know, you need to wait upon me. You need to learn the strength of waiting on me. You need to have that quietness and that confidence in me and in my help and in the fact that I'm going to work. And while you are there trying to do it on your own, seeking to be independent from me, trying to work out your own thing, okay, I'll just wait on you and let your plans fail until you realize how desperate your condition is. Until you cry out unto God for help and for deliverance. And so this is where Judah was. They were insisting on doing things their own way, which was the wrong way. It's going to fail. But they won't listen to God. They won't do it God's way, which is to wait on God. And so God said, "Okay, you don't wait on me. I'll just wait on you until you discover that your way is only going to lead to disaster." Now, the reason why God said he was going to wait on them was that he might be gracious unto them. Now, that amazes me. Sometimes we wait on people with the idea, as soon as you learn, then you're going to get a real threshing, you know. And we sometimes think that God waits until we really get in trouble, then he's going to really lay it on us. You know, and we say, "Didn't I tell you? I warned you. I told you not to do. Now look what you've done," you know. And all we do is just heap on them all of this condemnation because they didn't listen. But not so with God. When we come to the realization that we have made a mistake and we cry out unto the Lord, he's been waiting for us, but he's been waiting so that when we would cry, he could show himself gracious unto us. I marvel at the long-suffering of God. I marvel at how God is so patient with man. There are many enemies of God who are in open rebellion against God and doing their best to oppose the things of God. And God just waits so patiently. Lets them make all of their rash claims and disclaimers of God and all, and God just waits. He knows their day is coming when they're going to need him, when they'll be calling out to him. And when that day comes, he will be gracious. He'll be forgiving. He'll be loving. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The tragedy of the story of Jesus is that he came to his own, and his own received him not. They did not accept him as their Messiah and King. In fact, they rejected him and crucified him. And so Jesus said to them, "You won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, even as Israel has sought by its own endeavors to have a righteous standing before God, and they've sought by their own works to be accepted by God, and have gone through all of the miseries of the centuries, and are still obdurate in their stand against Jesus Christ, things are going to get bad and go to worse until ultimately, when they realize that they've been deceived by the Antichrist and they look on him whom they have pierced and they cry out to him, then will the Lord reveal himself and will be their God and they will be his people once more. But he is waiting again. It seems like that has been the classic history of Israel. God has been waiting on them. And now he waits. And as Jesus said, until they cry out and say, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God is waiting on many of you today. And I wonder just how hard do things have to become until we return to God and we cry out to God and we seek God's help. It all depends on just how obdurate you are in your stubborn position. I think of Jonah, stubborn guy. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and warn them. I'm going to destroy them. Jonah said, no, I don't want to. I won't go. I'm getting out of here. And he went down to Joppa and got a ship to go to Tarshish. That's the end of the world in those days. Thought he could escape from God, from the call of God. But God raised up a storm in the Mediterranean. And finally, you know the story. Jonah was thrown overboard and the whale swallowed him. Now, the whale being a mammal, it's 98.6 degrees temperature inside the whale. Humidity must have been something fierce. Jonah said he was in hell. It's hot, man. It's humid. The seaweed, he said, was wrapped around his head. The waves were sloshing over him. The whale was going on down, coming on up. He said it went down into the deeps and so forth. And he sat there for 3 days saying, no way, I'm not going to Nineveh. I told you I'm not going. I mean it, you know. Stubborn. And after 3 days, he said, uncle, I've had it, you know. I'll go. And God was gracious. Deposited him on the beach. And he made his journey to Nineveh. But he didn't have to go through all of that suffering, you see. He didn't have to go through all that misery. It was just he was stubborn. He thought he could do it his own way. He wanted to do it his own way. And he made it tough on himself. And that's, he said, the lesson I learned while I was there for 3 days and three nights. I learned this lesson. He that observes lying vanities forsakes his own mercy. I was listening to a lie. I thought I could run from God. I thought I could get away from the call of God. And what it did was just made it tough on me. Made it tough on me. There are many times when God shows to me an area of my life that is not pleasing to him. An area of the flesh that he doesn't like. And I say, okay, God, I'll take care of that right away. I'll fix that. And I try to take care of it. But
It's harder than I thought. It's stubborn. It's pretty deeply ingrained into my very being. And so I try some other method. And it doesn't work either. In fact, things get worse. I talk to my friends and they say, oh, well, I did that and this is what I did. And I follow their advice. And everybody has advice, but it doesn't work. The problem is still there. And finally, in desperation, I cry out and I say, oh, God, help me. God, I'm a miserable wretch. I'm a failure. Lord, help me. And in gentleness, he says, I've been waiting for you. Been waiting for you to call. Glad you called. Now I can work. Now I can show my grace. Now I can show you my power, my strength, for in quietness and confidence, you'll find your strength. Just trust in me. Let me do it. I think of all of the misery that David went through when he was trying to hide his guilt. He had sinned. He sought to cover the sin. It only got worse. It only compounded. He got deeper and deeper into it, and his misery was growing. Desperate. He spoke about in Psalm 32 how that the heavy hand of God was on him, and he was just so dried up and miserable. Night and day, thy hand is on me. No escaping. He couldn't sleep at night, and in the daytime he was troubled and going through the depths of misery until he finally said, I will confess my sin. And God had been waiting for that. And the moment David confessed his sin, God forgave it completely. The moment he said to the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord, the prophet said, your sin is forgiven. You see, the moment you turn to God and seek God's help, in that very moment, then God can extend his grace towards you, which he is wanting to extend the whole while. But he has to wait many times. Because you think, well, this plan ought to work. One more try, you know. And you go that much deeper into the pit until you finally have exhausted your own energies, devices, and schemes. And you finally say, God, help me. And so God's waiting. God said, okay, Isaiah, they won't wait for me. Tell you what, I'll just wait for them that I might be gracious unto them. Some of you have sought to make your declaration of independence from God. God, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. You can just step out of my life if you don't mind, please, and I'll take it from here. I think that oftentimes the angels have field days in which, when God calls them off your case, you know, they've been watching over you. He gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, to bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And then finally you say, Lord, I don't need you. I can do it myself. No, just, you know, you don't mind. Just let me alone. And the angel says, hey, come here. Watch this. God just called me off of his case. Look at this one, you know. And then they watch us as we go into the tailspins and, you know, we go into the maze and we're tossed around until finally we say, God, you know, where are you? Help, you know. But I think the angels just watch and they have sometimes they, man, watch this one now. Look at this. Can you believe that? Watch him, you know. Our pastor up in Paradise, California, told me that they're in paradise. It's an area of retired people. It's probably got a greater percentage of retired people than any place in California, people like to retire and live in paradise, and you can't blame them for that. But there are so many retired people living in paradise that the California Motor Vehicles Department has a special dispensation for them. And they have restricted licenses for these retired people that allow them to drive their car 2 days out of the month. And so the 1st and the 15th of the month, they can drive their cars so they can go in and cash the checks and do their banking and do their shopping and all. And it's a special thing with the Department of Motor Vehicles. And he said, it's really hilarious. He said, you'll be standing on the corner waiting for the signal, and the person driving there will turn and say, is the light turned green yet? You know? Are there any cars coming down the road? He said, there's one couple, he swears this is true, that he can't see and she can't drive. And so she sits beside him in the front seat, and she tells him when to go and where to turn and when to put on the brake and all. But he said, the real classic is in the wintertime when they get the first ice. He said, we all go down and we just stand on the highway there waiting for them to come into town. And he said, it is a scream. He said, they're spinning around, and he said, they're going into the snowbanks and all. He said, it is hilarious. And he said, we just wait and watch them, and when they get into the snowbank, we'll go out and push them out and get them going. But he said, it's just really something to watch. And I think that's the way it is with the angels sometimes, you know, when we say, well, I can do it, you know, let me at the wheel, you know, I'll make it, you know, and he said, watch this one now. And God just waits. God just waits until you get things so messed up and you get so deep in the pit that you can't see light. And you finally cry out and say, oh, God, help. God smiles and says, oh, nice to hear from you. I've been waiting. He knew all the while what it would take to bring you to himself. And he loves you so much, he was determined to bring you to himself. And if it takes calamity, if it takes disaster, so be it. He'll wait until you come to give him the opportunity to show his grace to you. And then the Lord said he would be exalted that he might have mercy upon you. You see, really what we deserve when we've been rebelling against God and going our own way, we deserve everything we get. That's justice. Justice demands a punishment that is commensurate with the crime. And when we get to that place where justice says, give it to them. They made their bed, let them lie in it. Hang them. And in a sense, a technical sense, God should hang us. The law demands that we be hanged. And so God, in order that he might show mercy, retreats into his exalted position of sovereign God and says, well, I'm God and I'm sovereign. I can do what I wish and I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so he retreats into this exalted position of his sovereignty that he might have mercy upon us. And so I will be exalted that I may show mercy, he said. Isn't that marvelous? God's dealing with us is something that it causes me to marvel always. Letting me go my rebellious way until I've run up against the wall. No place to go. I call to God, and then rather than punishing, rather than castigating me, he's merciful and he's gracious.
And so Isaiah gives us sort of the flip side. In the end of the verse, he said, "Blessed are all they that wait for him." Now, you see, you've got here the contrast. You have those people upon whom God is waiting and those people who are waiting upon God. And you're in one of the two modes today. You're in that mode where God is waiting on you and you're on the road to disaster. Or you're in the mode where you're just waiting on God. And you're on the path of victory. Oh, it may look like disaster, but in quietness and confidence is your strength. It's interesting. Your friends don't understand you. In fact, they get upset with you when you say, well, you're just waiting on God and trusting God to take care of it. Oh, how that heckles people. It's sort of like that chorus, remember, you sing in the high school youth for Christ and so forth. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That one verse, I have the happy hope that heckles heathens down in my heart. And when you are in that position of just trusting the Lord, confidence, God's going to take care of it. Man, you don't understand the circumstances. You're crazy. You can't just do nothing, man. You got to do something. Well, I did. I did everything I thought, everything I knew. Just got worse. So I just committed it to God, just going to trust in Him. And that quietness of the confidence of God. God's on the throne. God is able. God's going to take care of it. Waiting on God. This is exactly what God had been advising the nation to do. Just wait on me. I will deliver you. I will deliver you from the hands of the Assyrians. But that didn't make sense. The Assyrians are so strong. How in the world can God deliver us? Don't go down to Egypt for help. They won't be able to help you. Well, we will go to Egypt. And they went to Egypt. And the Egyptian army was destroyed by the Assyrian army. The Egyptian army came up to help, and the Assyrians sent their army down there, wiped out the Egyptians, and then they came back and surrounded Jerusalem again. And now it's desperate. The Egyptians are wiped out. They can't help us. There's no one to help us. The Assyrians are now surrounded and we don't have food in the city. We're getting short. Oh, God, help! And he says, well, nice to have you call. I've been waiting for you. Now I'll show you what I can do, the Assyrians. And God wiped out the Assyrians. An angel of the Lord went out in the camp of the Assyrians, and in one night he killed 185,000 of the frontline troops. Those that were remain hightailed for home as fast as they could go. Waiting on God. If you don't wait on God, then God will wait on you. But that's not good. 'Tis better that you be waiting on God than God be waiting on you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from your word and from history. As we see the disaster that came upon Judah because they would not wait on you. And as we see the deliverance that came to those who did wait on you. And so, Lord, teach us to wait upon you, to trust in you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? With this many people, odds are that we have people in every area of the spectrum. We have those who are in the beginning stages of the rebellion against God and who have not yet discovered that they are not able to deliver themselves and are still endeavoring to find another plan, another program, another scheme, to do a little more manipulation and are hoping to get out of the mess that they're facing. And are doing their best to dig their way out. While there are others who are already at the bottom. And they've tried everything and they've exhausted every measure and there's nothing left. Time has come. Got to call upon God. But I don't know if God's going to just really thresh me now because, man, I knew better. I knew better. He wants to show his grace. He doesn't want to thresh you. He wants to display his mercy. He'll retreat into that exalted position of the sovereign God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And some of you have come to the place where you're waiting on God. Oh, it still looks bad. You still don't know the way out, but you know that God is the only way. And you just have strength because of the confidence that you have in God. And your soul is waiting on Him. No matter where you are, know this, that you'll never make a mistake when you commit your ways fully to the Lord and trust in Him to deliver. For He will not let you down. As David said, I was young, I am now old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God fail. I've never seen a situation in which God did not come through with victory for those who waited on Him and trusted in Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways, just acknowledge Him. He'll take care of you.